Okay, guys, I'm just going to interrupt you all. I've no idea really how to make this thing work, so I'm just going to talk loudly. Guys, it's such a joy to see everyone. Well done for making it out, and I hope you've enjoyed your fellowship together over dinner. And we're going to carry on thinking through the letter of Philippians. We'll be doing that in our small groups in a few moments' time, and I hope we're looking forward to that. I hope we're beginning to get the hang of how Philippians works and some of the things that God is teaching us through it as well. And if you could turn up Philippians now, actually, because we're going to be looking at a passage from Philippians together in our time together now. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And we will read it in just a moment. But whilst you turn up the passage, let me start by asking you a simple but important question. It's there on your handouts. What makes a Christian a Christian? Seems perhaps like a really simple question to ask, but a really important one. What makes a Christian a Christian? And a couple of options down there. You might say, well, behaviour of one kind or another. So, you know, the kind of things, a lifestyle that someone lives, the kind of moral choices that they make, perhaps. Perhaps it's a series of kind of religious practices, someone who reads the Bible and goes to church and says their prayers and that kind of thing. A behaviour, perhaps. That's how you define what a Christian is. Otherwise, you might say, what about belief? That's the thing that makes a Christian a Christian. So someone who believes that God exists, someone who believes that Jesus is God's son, someone who believes that the Bible is God's word, those kind of things are what makes a Christian a Christian. But as important as those things are, actually, they are not the things that make a Christian a Christian. You can be very moral and religious without being a Christian believer. You can believe all the right things, lots of the kind of Christian beliefs, without being a Christian. And what Paul is trying to show us in this letter to the Philippians is the thing that makes a Christian is Jesus. Sounds simple. It's Christ. In fact, Christian literally means little Christ. And so here's what a Christian believer is. A Christian believer is someone whose life centers around and is defined by Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is, according to this letter of the Philippians. Someone whose life is centered around and defined by Jesus. So it's someone who has been saved by Jesus. They know that his death on the cross was for them. Someone who is now shaped by Jesus in their character and their relationship. Someone who is submitting to Jesus in the decisions that they make and choices that they make in life. Someone who is defined by Jesus. Of course, when that happens to a person, it has a huge impact on their behaviour, has a huge impact on their beliefs. But they're not the central things themselves. The central thing is a life that is absolutely centred on Jesus. It's a bit like the rugby. I don't know if you've watched any of the games, the World Cup. What makes rugby rugby? Well, you could say lots of things. The size of the players, the rules of the game, the kind of scope of the pitch. The thing that makes rugby rugby, though, is the ball. If you take the ball away, actually none of the rest of it matters at all. That's right at the heart of the game. If you remove the ball, you get rid of the game of rugby. It's the same with Jesus. There are lots of other things about being a Christian, but if you remove Jesus, well, you remove the point of the whole thing. What is it that makes a Christian a Christian? Well, it's someone whose life is centered on and defined by Jesus. And I hope we've seen that in the life of Paul, as we've looked at this wonderful letter. Do you remember this guy who used to hate Christians with a passion? And he turns into one of the most ardent followers of Jesus that there was. You know, now he doesn't even care if he gets put in prison, because so long as Jesus is being made known, it's okay. He doesn't really care whether he gets killed or whether he carries on living. So long as Christ is made much of, that's all that matters. And do you remember those famous words? To live is Christ, says Paul. Paul himself kind of centered his life on Jesus. He let Jesus define who he was as a person. Saved by him, shaped by him, submitting to him. And actually, through the rest of this wonderful letter to the Philippian Christians, Paul wants to encourage us in the same thing. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, well, how about making your life one that is entirely defined by Jesus? But of course, if we're to live lives that centre around Jesus, well, it's crucial that we are clear on who he is and all that he has come to do. And so it's no surprise that right at the heart of this letter of the Philippians is a wonderful song all about Jesus. And it's this song that you can find in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And I'm going to read it to us now, and then we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about it together. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now you'll see there in verse 5 that the reason Paul includes this wonderful hymn about Jesus is because he wants the attitudes of these Philippian Christians to be like Jesus's attitudes. Now, we're going to be spending plenty of time in our small groups kind of thinking through practically how we can do that. But what I'm keen for us to do now is just to spend a moment dwelling on what Jesus' attitude actually was and on the person of Jesus himself. And I've got four quick headlines for us to work through from this hymn. And the first thing we see is Jesus' identity, God and man. See those first six words in verse 6? Those six words separate Christianity from every other religion and worldview. Jesus is held up as a prophet in Islam, a great moral teacher in Hinduism. He's held up as a kind of social revolutionary and kind of Marxist philosophies, perhaps an example of tolerance and acceptance in liberal Western society today. But Paul's statement blows all of those ideas out of the water. Jesus, who being in very nature God. And of course, that's exactly what we see as we read through the Gospels, isn't it? This is someone who we see speaking with God's authority. This is someone who we see doing the kind of things that only God can do. On a number of occasions, he even directly claims to be God himself. Every other worldview may get some things right about Jesus, but they all end up falling massively short because they fail to recognize that Jesus is God himself. And when we realize just who Jesus is, it's a real game changer for us. It means as we begin to read about Jesus, well, we begin to think, so this is what God is like. And what Jesus does and says takes on a whole new level of importance when you realise just who he is. They're not just the actions and words of another kind of enlightened human being, but of our Creator speaking with us. And this hymn then goes on to explain that God himself, at a particular point in history, became a human being. Extraordinary, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, it's not that he stopped being God at that point, but rather that God deliberately took on the full nature of a human being. And that the hymn makes very clear that just as Jesus is fully God, he's also fully 100% authentic human as well. He wasn't just pretending. What he experienced was 100% authentic human experience. He got tired. He was tempted. He loved and longed and wept and laughed. We see all of these things in the gospel. And it's actually important for us to realize that Jesus is both fully God. When we look at Jesus, we see what God is like, and also fully man. He's someone who understands our weakness and what we go through as people. So that's the first thing that we see there. Jesus' identity, God and man. Second thing, though, is Jesus' attitude, humble servant. And this takes us to the heartbeat of the song. Apparently last year, the managing director of Tesco, people don't like Tesco anymore, do they? It's kind of fallen out of grace with people. But anyway, the managing director of Tesco required all of the senior management, about 4,000 senior management across the country, to spend one day every fortnight stacking shelves or on the till. And he explained that the big idea was that the management had to kind of get their hands dirty and kind of know what it was like to be on the shop floor. And you think, oh, very clever. And it just sounds like a big kind of marketing ploy, doesn't it, when you hear it? But perhaps it's kind of commendable in a way that the people in the offices running the business actually understand what it's like on the shop floor, actually making it all work. But what we see in this hymn, if you like, is the ultimate expression of that kind of thinking. And with no question about motivation at all. You see, Jesus, as we've seen, enjoyed all the splendour and brilliance of being God himself in perfect eternity. From before God created the world, Jesus enjoyed a perfect relationship with his Father. He perfectly shared his nature and his glory. But you see, verse 6, instead of grasping onto those things, he actually gave it all up. As we know, he was born into a poor family in a squalid stable. He grew up as a working class man in an obscure village. He was misunderstood and rejected. And yet, in spite of his identity, he never once claimed his rights. You never see him in the Gospels saying, well, hang on a second, do you not realise who I am? He just puts up with it. He only ever kind of gave of himself to others. And that's why that word servant in verse 7 is such a good description of all that Jesus became. He considered nothing too menial or shameful. The hymn is a little bit like a kind of staircase, if you like, that steps us down all the way from the glories of heaven right down to the depths of shame and degradation as it finishes there in verse 8. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But the thing that I think we're really meant to be amazed by is the attitude that Jesus had that laid behind all of these actions. Unlike those managers at Tesco, everything he did was completely willing and voluntary. You see there, verse 7, he made himself nothing. It was him who took the nature of a servant. And again, at the end of halfway through verse 8, he humbled himself. Nothing that Jesus did he have to do. He wasn't forced. He didn't need his arm twisting. He willingly took himself from the highest of heights of stature and significance to the lowest depths of shame and disgrace. That's Jesus' attitudes. Humble servants. But it's all the more mind-blowing when we consider why he did all of this. And that takes us to point number 3, which is Jesus' mission, death on a cross. Jesus' mission, death on a cross. Did you notice that slightly strange phrase at the end of verse 8? He humbled himself and became obedient to death. And we're thinking, gosh, that sounds a little bit odd. Often songs are quite kind of compact, aren't they? And they need a bit of unpacking. Now, what it doesn't mean is that Jesus somehow kind of obeyed death, as if death is the thing kind of giving the orders and Jesus listens to death and kind of obeys death. That's not what it's saying. His obedience is not to death, but to God the Father. What it means is that Jesus became obedient to God to the point of death. Or if you like, right up until dying
the death that he did. That was the extent of his obedience to God the Father. So can we see what's being said here? He's saying Jesus' death was not a kind of tragic mistake, but rather it was an act of obedience. Do you see the implication behind that? If Jesus is obeying the Father in this, well, there's a plan, isn't there? There's some kind of plan that God has set in motion, and it's a plan that Jesus obediently gets on board with. And as we've seen, it wasn't some forced obedience. It was completely voluntary. Jesus had complete freedom not to follow his Father if he didn't want to, and yet he wanted to go through with the plan. Well, what was the plan? I've put a couple of verses on the sheet here where it spells it out nice and clearly for us. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, our sin leaves us facing God's anger and punishment. This is something that all of us naturally faces. And yet on the cross, Jesus took the death that I deserve himself. He took my place. Do you see in that verse? The righteous, that's Jesus. For the unrighteous, that's us. But he could only do that if first he gave up all the glory of heaven and came down to earth as a human being. And that's what this verse in Hebrews tells us. Jesus had to be made like his brothers, that's talking about us, in every way, in order that he might become a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Let's have a look at that verse. You see, it was we humans who have sinned, so it had to be a human who would take the punishment for that sin. And so God, in his amazing love, sent his Son to become a human being, so that he could take that punishment for us. And Jesus wonderfully was obedient to the plan. So at the heart of Jesus humbling himself as a human being, becoming a servant, eventually dying on a cross, was his deep desire to be obedient to his Father's plan to rescue people like you and me to himself. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And the cross is right at the centre and heart of this song. And that's because it's right at the centre and heart of Jesus' life on earth. But you'll have spotted it doesn't finish there. And let's move on briefly now to our final point from this song. And that's Jesus' exaltation, Lord over all. Let me read verse 9 to 11 again. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice first what God has done. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him. Now you all know the story. After Jesus died, he rose from the dead again. But 40 days later, a kind of little remembered event happened of great significance called the Ascension. Jesus went back to heaven to be with his Father. Exalted to the highest possible place. He's seated at the right hand of God and has been appointed by God as judge of the world now, according to the Bible. You know, when people climb Everest, there's that Everest film. Has anyone seen it yet? Very keen to see it. I'd love to climb Everest someday. It'll never happen. But you know, when people climb Everest, they kind of talk about the exhilaration of knowing that there is nowhere on earth higher. And as they kind of stand on the summit themselves, there is no human being higher than them in the whole world. And it's an amazing feeling, apparently, and kind of geographically, and for a short time, it's absolutely true. But this song finishes by saying that when it comes to importance and significance, there is no one higher than Jesus. He sits secure and forever at the summit of the Everest of importance, if you like. As it says in verse 11, Jesus Christ is Lord, the supreme King over all, because he willingly humbled himself to the lowest point. Well, God has exalted him to the highest place. That's what God has done. Well, what should we do? Do you see it in verse 10? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've now to submit to Jesus as Lord. That's what it means by every knee bowing, confessing him willingly with our lips. And that has radical implications. As Roman citizens, the Philippian Christians would have been required to submit to Caesar as Lord and declare with their lips that Caesar was the great king. Christians in those early days couldn't do that anymore. They said, no, Jesus is our king. And they paid pretty terrible consequences for it from time to time. It has radical implications for us as well, though. It means putting Jesus Christ ahead of everything else. Christians are not just called to say that Jesus is Lord, but to live with him as their Lord. Just as he sits on the Everest of importance, we need to make him the most important person in our own lives as well. Reading his word, doing what he says, using our time for him, using our money for him, shaping our priorities around him, loving what he loves, hating what he hates. If Jesus is our Lord, well, it means, like Paul, having lives centered on Jesus, being defined by him. But did you notice how Jesus isn't just Lord of those who willingly bow to him? It's not like kind of opt-in lordship. You see what he says? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. You see, his lordship isn't a choice that people can kind of opt in or opt out of. It's an objective fact. And the Bible affirms elsewhere that those who don't bow the knee willingly to Jesus now as their Saviour will bow one day to him as their judge. Well, what an amazing picture of Jesus we get in this hymn. It packs a lot into a few short verses, doesn't it? But remember how Paul starts it all. Do you remember back in verse 5? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, the Jesus who humbled himself, the Jesus who went from the highest of heights to the lowest of depths. And just as Jesus' death on the cross has saved us, so now it must shape us as people. And we're going to be thinking more about that in just a few minutes. Why don't I pray? Loving God, we do praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful hymn all about him. And pray that we would know more ourselves what it means to live lives that are shaped and centered upon Jesus. And pray that this attitude that Jesus had would increasingly be the attitude that we have. Be with us now in our groups as we talk about this more. And we pray that we'd be a real help and encouragement to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, we're going to go to groups now. Just one small plea, which is if there's any kind of stuff left on your table, like glasses or mugs, can you just put them on the trays and just leave the trays on the table? It just makes it nice and easy for Fred and Aileen then to scoop them up. Thank you.